So 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 7 down to verse 13, the Bible says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Verse 13, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Well, I want to kind of tie this chapter or 2 Timothy in with 1 Timothy. And I remember last week, I think it was, that I said, I don't know that there is a huge amount of time, a large period of time between when Paul wrote 1 Timothy and when he wrote 2 Timothy. In fact, I remember how the first, how 1 Timothy chapter 6 ends so very abruptly. In fact, let's just go there for a second. And 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20 and 21, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred from concerning the faith." Great. And then he just says, "Grace be with thee, amen." It's like he's in the middle of some very important stuff and then just, "Oh, I gotta go." Amen. You ever been in a conversation on the phone and you're not really done, but your time won't let you go any longer, and so you just gotta say, "Hey, I gotta go, bye." And it's almost like he ends 1 Timothy that way. And I get the impression, though I want to be honest and let you know that not everybody believes the same way about this. And there is some discussion about this. Some people believe that 1 Timothy was written early on in the Apostle Paul's ministry. Remember, Timothy was really just a young man, a child, probably a teenager, when Paul met Timothy and the church commended Timothy to the Apostle Paul. Timothy began to travel and mentor, be trained by the Apostle Paul for the ministry. And some people believe that since 1 Timothy talks about let no man despise thy youth, that Timothy was probably still a very young person when 1 Timothy is written. It's probably early on in Paul's ministry, and he's mentoring him, calls him a young man, he's building him up. And then 2 Timothy, they would say, is written many years later. It's at the end of the Apostle Paul's life, and maybe 15, 20, 30 years later, something like that. I don't see it that way, and I'm not the only one who's like this. It's not like I just like to be a problem with everybody. It's not like that. But I believe that that 1 Timothy is written at about the same time as 2 Timothy. And I think what happens is Paul is writing 1 Timothy, and he comes to a place where he's got to conclude this message. He's got to conclude this letter. And there can be a lot of reasons for that. Maybe he's writing this letter. Remember, we're not talking about, you know, you get to type it out on a computer and hit push send and something like that. What's going to happen is he's going to have to get, and there's not a postal service. You don't write a letter, put a stamp on it, put an envelope, a self-addressed envelope, stick it in a post office box. There it goes. There's nothing like that. He's going to write this letter, and then he's got to get one of his friends and acquaintances. Someone who works with him is going to have to take this letter and carry it to Timothy. And because of that, I mean, I can see where there could be a guy would say, you know, he's writing this letter, he's got more things to write. Paul apparently has eye problems, so probably writing takes a long time for him. It's not something that he does quickly. And, I can see that a person is writing this letter, and all of a sudden, the guy who's going to have to carry the letter to Timothy says, Paul, I'm going to have to take off. It's time for me to leave. And Paul said, okay, well, I'm going to cut this short. Grace be with thee. Amen. Here's the letter, take it to him. But he's still got things to tell Timothy. And so it's like he ends the first letter to Timothy and almost immediately starts writing 2 Timothy. At least that's the way that I see it, how I see it taking place. And whether that's exactly right or not, it's very difficult to tell. But that's the way it appears to me that things have been happening. So now, by way of introduction, we start today 2 Timothy. By way of introduction this morning, what I want to do is kind of give you a survey of the entire book by showing you it's a recurring theme, something that happens in every single chapter of 2 Timothy. And something that the apostle refers to time and time again. Every single chapter has something to do with this chapter. And remember the situation here. The apostle Paul, for the apostle Paul in 2 Timothy especially, is urgent. He knew that his last days were at hand. He knew that death was imminent. He's going to speak about that in the fourth chapter, that he knows that that he's done in this world, that his time on this earth is over, that any day now they're going to... A guard is going to come, and remember, I know they don't have jail cells like what they have them today, but a guard is going to come and he's going to unlock the door to the cell and he's going to escort Paul out, and he's going to walk that last step until they execute the Apostle Paul, and he's going to leave planet Earth. And Paul knows that the time is urgent, and he knows that his days on this earth are about to be done. But what's more, Paul has every reason to believe the very same thing is going to happen to Timothy. All of the signs are there. Maybe the Holy Spirit has given him foreknowledge about this, but Paul seems to understand that what he is facing, what is going to happen to him at any moment, will eventually happen to Timothy as well. That Paul isn't the last believer to be persecuted and executed for his faith, and it's as if what Paul is doing is he wants to equip Timothy for the difficulties that lay in his path. Here's a man who is about to give his life for the faith, and he knows that his preacher boy Timothy is also going to give his life for his faith, and it's as if he writes 2 Timothy to give Timothy the equipment, to give Timothy the tools that he's going to need to be able to endure these problems, or endure the difficulties, the trials that he's going to face in his own life. In fact, Fox's Book of Martyrs places the death of Timothy, his death is recorded in the second chapter of Fox's Book of Martyrs. The first chapter of Fox's Book of Martyrs is really, it gives a just real brief account of what tradition says is the death of each of the apostles. And there's a couple of other people that's mentioned in the first chapter. The second chapter is similar, but now we're coming into a second generation of believers, and it goes through and describes the death of many of those believers who would have been won by the apostles, would have been second generation Christians, and Timothy is included. The death of Timothy is included in the second chapter. It's believed to have been around 81 AD during the persecution of the Emperor Domitian, and he just knows his times are going to be very difficult. And so Paul knows that times are hard. They're going to be hard for Timothy as well, and he's about to give his life for Christ, and Timothy, he believes, is going to do the same. And so he wants to give Timothy the things that he needs to get him through the suffering and the struggles that he's going to face in his life. And when you look at Second Timothy, you're going to find several things. You're going to find there's some instruction to Timothy about pastoring. It's a pastoral epistle, and it's going to deal with how to pastor. It's going to deal with some issues of pastorology and things that have to do with how to lead a church and how to pastor a church. It's going to have some things like that. It's going to have some things that are some encouragements to Timothy. You're doing a great job, and here's what's going on in the ministry. And some things that are just meant to encourage him. He's also going to give him some things that are, there are going to be some memories that are rehearsed in 2 Timothy. The Apostle Paul knows that his days are about to come to an end, and it's as if he pulls out the picture album, and he just wants to share some memories with Timothy, and some of that kind of thing is going to happen in 2 Timothy. But there is this one theme. The theme of 2 Timothy is how to handle hard times, I think. But there is this one subject that happens in every single chapter. And that subject is the Word of God. He's equipping Timothy to handle hard times. And the thing that he keeps coming back to in chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter, that's four chapters, right? And four times as he comes back to the Word of God. And it really should be no wonder to us that he would do that, that he would keep bringing Timothy back to the Word of God, come back to the Word of God, come back to the Word of God. And the reason why it's important is because the Word of God, your Bible, it really is the one piece of heaven that you can get your hands on right now. I don't know if you ever think about it like that, but this is. That's what the Bible is. It's that one piece of heaven that you can get hold of today. It's the Bible. It's not a religious relic. I know that there are religions that do that. They have relics and, you know, superstition, they place supernatural superstitions on pieces of wood or glasses, or they see some shape that's in a cloud, or they see something on a, what was in Boardman, Oregon, and a lot of years ago, someone was driving down the freeway in Boardman, Oregon, frosty day, cold day, and there was frost on this stop sign or something, and they saw the face of Jesus in the stop sign. And people started traveling from all over the place to go to this stop sign because it must have some supernatural ability, because there was the face of Jesus in a stop sign. And you know, people have those kind of religious relics, and some religions do that. But your Bible is not a religious relic. It isn't some kind of talisman that you hold on to. It's not like your spiritual rabbit's foot. And keep your Bible with you. God will bless you. Keep your Bible with you. And you remember, I don't know if you've, how many of you remember this, years ago I preached a message here. One time I received an envelope, received a package in the mail, and it was from a convent. And so inside there was a piece of thread, a piece of yarn, and then there was this little picture. And then there was this little piece of felt, and so the letter, and then there was this letter, and the letter said now that some lady at the convent had seen a vision that anyone who was wearing this picture when they died would be automatically saved and go to heaven. And so she was passing this on, and she said, what I'm encouraging your church to do is get together and assemble a whole bunch of these things, you know, so that you've got the picture and the pasted onto the felt and tied on the string so that everyone can wear it around their neck, because everyone who's wearing this picture around their neck, when wearing this picture on their person, when they die, they'll automatically go to heaven no matter what. And those kinds of things. That's not what your Bible is. It's not like, you know, carry that Bible with you. If you've got your Bible in your pocket, if you've got your Bible with you when you die, you'll go to heaven, no question about it. That's not what the Bible is. It's not like that. But the Bible, and I want to make sure, the Bible, and together with your local church, it's the only thing in this world that can get you through this world. I want to be careful that I put the two together. There's a difference between the Bible and the local church. The Bible is absolutely perfect without error. Churches aren't perfect. Kind of wish they were, but if they were, we'd invite someone to come to church and that'd ruin it. And so, in fact, I think some people already believe that. Like, we don't want anyone else to come to church because that'll mess up this good thing we got going on. But anyway, but even though the church isn't perfect, it is a tool that God has given to help us to understand the Word of God and to motivate us to practice and obey the Word of God. And so the Bible, together with your local church, are the only things in this world that can get you through this world, the things that are going on in this world. And so what you and I do with the Bible is really going to determine how successfully we're going to navigate the hard times that we might face in this world. And hard times, I think every one of us face difficult hard times. Sometimes hard times are because of health or financial issues or whatever, but I'm not talking about that kind of hard time. I'm talking about should there come a wave of spiritual persecution again in the United States of America. Some places in the world, they face it right now. Obviously, Christians have experienced it in days gone by. And I'm not a doom and gloom kind of person. I would be if I paid much attention to the news and politics. It wouldn't take a whole lot of politics right now for me to get to be a doom and gloom kind of guy. But And I'm not a doom and gloom kind of person. But I do think that if the Lord doesn't return, if the Lord doesn't tarry, there's no reason why you and I should be spared and escape the kind of suffering for our faith that believers 250, 350, 400 years ago experienced. The grace of God has given you and I a time to live for Him that is unprecedented in Christian history. The kind of peace that we've experienced as believers is in these last 300 years or so is unbelievable compared to what Christians faced ever since the foundation, ever since the period of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is trying to give us here are tools that will get us through times of persecution and trials and difficulties. And I don't want you to think that, you know, well, that doesn't count for me, that I don't have to pay attention, because that's not what Christianity is for me. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what might happen come election season this year. You don't know. And I hate to browbeat people with stuff like that, because I'll be honest with you, my personal opinion is that it doesn't matter who gets in the White House. This world is on a course that's set by God, and I mean, they can put Chelsea into the White House and it'll still just be happening about the same way, you know. And I know, I think voting is more important than that, but not much. And anyway, so just get off that, and I'll upset you if I talk too much about those things. So Paul's going to give Timothy some things to help him handle the hard times, and they're all going to have to do with the Word of God. So in chapter 1, what I'm going to put down chapter 1, Paul tells Timothy, I want you to hold fast to the Word. Look again at verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So he says, just hold fast. Now, I don't think we can question that what Paul is talking about is the Word of God. Of course, your New Testament wasn't completed when Paul was writing this. There was still portions of the New Testament that needed to be completed, that needed to be written. In fact, he is recording the part of the New Testament Bible when he's writing to Timothy here. And he says, I want you to hold fast the form of sound words that you've heard of me. I think he's talking about the Word of God here. And so he's telling Timothy, I want you to hold fast the Word of God. Now, Timothy, we know from, if we were going to go, I want to be careful that I don't teach chapter 1 right now, because I'm planning on starting to teach chapter 1 kind of verse by verse, or at least thought by thought, pretty soon. But what we learn in 2 Timothy is Timothy had been taught the Word of God by his mother and his grandmother. His mother and grandmother obviously were believers. Dad was a Greek his mother and his grandmother were obviously believers. And it says that you've learned the Word of God since you were a child. Then he has traveled with and been trained by the Apostle Paul. So he's heard the Apostle Paul preach the Word of God time and time again over the years of the ministry. So he's heard the Word of God, been taught the Word of God by his mother and by his grandmother. He's been taught the Word of God by the Apostle Paul. And now he's also been duly commissioned to be a preacher of the Word of God himself, a man of God himself. And so he's got the Word of God. As far as it's completed in his day, he knows the Word of God. He knows the Bible. He's been commissioned to preach the Word of God. He knows what the Word of God is. And Paul's challenge to Timothy is, I want you to hold fast to what you've been taught. I want you to get a hold of it. Hold fast to what you've been taught. Now, the word hold fast, definition time here. So going to the Greek definition, the word hold fast, it's two words in our English Bible. In the Greek, it would be one word. And it's because they have lots of compound words. And so that we divide up into its different parts in our language. But the definition of the word hold fast is it's an interesting one. It's kind of got a progressive type of an attitude to it. So that what the word hold fast, you have it in your hand, and then you wear it as clothing. All of these are part of the definition of that term, hold fast. You have it in your hand, and then you wear it like you would wear clothing, and then you possess it as your own, and then you become part of it. You get joined to it. And so first we get the hold of the Bible. We learn what the Bible says. Isn't this what, this is what happens to you and I as we grow in our faith. We get saved, we start coming to church, we hear the Bible, and we begin to learn it. And we begin to hear what it has to say, and we get an idea what the Bible's talking about. At first, you know, we have to, pastor says, open your Bible, 2 Timothy, and we have to look in the front and find out what page 2 Timothy is on. And then pretty soon we figure out that that's really an inefficient way to find anything in the Bible, is going to the index in the front. That you'll never find anything that way. The best way to do it is just start flipping back and forth until you see the big words, the big letters that spells out 2 Timothy. That's the best way to do it, and that's what everyone else is doing at church anyway, and except for the pastor who's cheated and marked ahead of time. And so, you figure that kind of stuff out, but you get to start learning the Bible a little bit, get a hold of that thing and start learning your Bible, and you start to hear what it's got to say. And here's an Old Testament and a New Testament, begin to learn those things. And then after a little bit, you not only learn what the Bible says, now then you start beginning to practice it and begin to obey and do some of the things that the Bible teaches. And all of a sudden you start learning that, you start doing what the Bible says. And then pretty soon, it's more than just that you're doing what the Bible says, but you kind of own it, you believe it, and you become committed to it. Now I learn what the Bible says, then I do what the Bible says, then I become committed to doing what the Bible says, and finally it just becomes a part of you that it's not even a commitment anymore. It's not like, you know, you have to get up and say, I'm going to do this because I made a promise. It's just, I do this. I do what the Bible says. I obey the Bible. It's who I am. And there's a progression that's going on. And so Paul's talking to Timothy. He says, I want you to hold fast that form of sound words that you've received. And so Timothy, times are going to get hard, and you're going to have to take a stand for your faith, and you're going to pay a price for being a believer and for preaching the Word of God. And if you're going to stand without fail, the Word of God has to become a part of you. And that's what's got to happen. Religion's not going to get you through the hard times. What your mom and your grandma taught you isn't going to get you through the hard times. What you heard your preacher preach isn't going to get you through the hard times. All of those years working alongside of me, that's not going to hold you up. When you go through your own hard times, what's going to have to hold you up is the Word of God. Hold fast that form of sound words which you've heard. Secondly, then, Paul goes on and says to Timothy, not only do I want you to hold fast to the Word of God, but I want you to study the Word. And that's in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So now, again, get the picture. Paul's in a Roman cell and knew that his final days are upon him. He's going to be executed any day now, going to be executed, not because he's committed some terrible murder, and not because he's committed treason against his country, and not because he's led some movement that's brutally killed men and women or anything like that. Paul is going to be executed only because he preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ and salvation to those who put faith in him. And Paul's not going to be the last one. He knows he won't be the last one. Every indication is that Timothy's going to face the very same thing. And so I just want to ask you, what do you tell a guy? What does a guy like that tell a guy like that? What does a guy who knows he's going to die for his faith tell a guy he knows will die for his faith? What do you do? What do you tell that person? So I got to thinking some what ifs kind of thing. So I'm going to die because I'm a believer, and I think you're going to die because you're a believer. So what do I tell you? My last breath, the last words here, what do I tell you? Maybe I got to tell you something like this. Cut and run. Too late for me, not too late for you. Is that what you do? Timothy, I'm going to die for my faith. And I'm just telling you something. If you don't turn pretty quick, you're going to die for your faith too. You better get out of this thing while you can. Do you do that? Is that what you tell them? Do you tell them to go grab a whole bunch of guns and arm your congregation and put up bulletproof walls in your church, you know, and barricades, and teach everyone how to shoot and how to do military style maneuvers and things, so that when they come to get them, you know, that they'll be able at least to put up a resistance? Is that what you tell them? Do you tell them to fight? Do you tell them to kill as many of the bad guys as you can before they kill you? Is that what you tell a person? You know, Timothy, it's too late for me. I'm going to die. And it looks to me like they're going to come for you too. So you better get yourself some guards. Is that what you tell them? Do you tell them maybe to find yourself a cave up in the mountains somewhere where nobody will be able to find you, and start stockpiling food and other supplies up there so that when they come for you, you can go up there and you'll be able to survive for maybe years upon end without them being able to find you? Is that what you tell them? Is that what you do? I can just tell you this, that historically, over 2,000 years of church history, true believers have never done any of that. True believers have never cut and run. True believers have never put up an armed resistance for their faith. True believers have never, and I don't want to, I got to be careful I say this, because believers did hide in caves. But they didn't hide in the caves. I know that sounds funny. They went up in caves and they hid, but they didn't stay in those caves hiding. They kept coming down to where the people were and preaching. So that the people who wanted to kill them always found them, because they didn't go up there in a cave and sit around with their food and, you know, their meals ready to eat and all that kind of stuff and just stay up there all by themselves. Because everything in them compelled them to, that they had to witness. And they'd come down and witness. And when they come down to witness, they'd get caught. And it just happened over and over. So what do you tell Timothy? Paul says, in light of the persecution I'm facing and the persecution that I know you're going to face, here's what I want you to do. I want you to grab your Bible and I want you to study. Hold fast, number one. Number two, study. Why study? I'm holding fast. I've learned the Bible. Why do I still need to study? My mama taught me the Bible. My grandma taught me the Bible. My preacher taught me the Bible. And I'm preaching the Bible. Why do I need to keep studying the Bible? I've got two reasons why you need to keep studying the Bible. Number one, because the study of the Word of God is how the Word of God becomes your nature. It becomes your nature by practicing the Word of God, but it's through the study of the Word of God that it becomes second nature to you. And so, give another illustration. Two years ago, in September, I hurt my shoulder. I was out hauling hay with Zacharias, and I hurt my shoulder. So because of it was the pain, I started going to physical therapy. I thought at first, when I started going to physical therapy, I thought the guy was out of his mind. And all I wanted to do was go to enough physical therapy to satisfy the surgeon so that the surgeon had cut me open and fixed my neck. Actually, my shoulder. I thought it was my shoulder. That's all. I just wanted to go to physical therapy because the surgeon wouldn't do the surgery unless I went to physical therapy. So I went to physical therapy, and my shoulder hurts right here, and it's so bad I can't hardly move my arm, can't put a shirt on or anything like that. And I go into the physical therapist, my shoulder's hurting, I need you to fix my shoulder, and he looks me over and says, "Not your shoulder, it's your neck." Well, you're an idiot. You're an absolute nutcase. And so I went home, I said, "Nee, this guy is off his rocker." But I have to go to him for 6 weeks before I get a surgery, so I go to him. And pretty soon, it didn't take but a couple of weeks that I started figuring out, well, actually, doing the things for my neck really did make my shoulder feel better. Well, maybe this guy isn't as stupid as I think he is. And so then I began studying, looking, and reading up and looking for other things. And the more I read about these therapy exercises and I learned about these exercises, the more interested I was in doing those exercises. And as long as I kept studying it and practicing them, my neck started feeling better. And as long as I kept studying about those exercises, I kept doing the exercise. But once the therapy was done, my shoulder stopped hurting at least as much. And I slid back into old patterns. I stopped looking up about learning about the therapy, and I stopped practicing. And it's because study tends to practice. You ever noticed someone who runs? Whose son was that? And someone who runs reads magazines about runners. Someone who bikes reads magazines about bikers. I was thinking this, the term, this is not politically, shooters. I must be like going over long or something. Shooters read magazines. Is shooters a good politically correct term anymore? Shooters like to read books about guns. And that's because study begets practice. When you read about things and you study things, it also leads to the practice. Number, got to go on here real quick. Then also the study of God's word grows our confidence in God's promises. So Paul is writing to a man who's surely going to experience trials and hardships. And when the difficult times come upon us, we think the Bible promises what we hope. Paul's writing to a man who's going to go through some trials in his life. No doubt about it. And when those trials come upon us, what we think the Bible promises and what we hope the Bible promises won't really give us comfort. Did you hear that? When you're suffering for your faith, all of a sudden what you think the Bible says and what you hope the Bible says isn't going to do you very much good. The only thing that's going to help then is what you know the Bible promises. And that means you're going to need to study the Bible so that you can, you know, you're sitting in this jail cell, they're going to tie you up to a stack of straw and set you on fire tomorrow. Are you really willing to be burned at the stake because Pastor McKenzie said? I mean, I'm a pretty good preacher, I think so. But I'm not that good a preacher. I probably have said one or two things in error over 32 years. You better make sure you're reading your Bible. Not just reading your Bible, studying your Bible, because when difficulties come, you're going to need to know what the Bible says and be sure of it. All right, got to go on real fast here so I get finished here. Continue, number three, chapter number three, continue. Paul, continue, Timothy tells Paul, continue in the word. 2 Timothy 3:14-17, continue out thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And I'm not going to go on and read the rest of that today because I've got to kind of race through this thing just a little bit. So tough times, listen, tough times are no time to turn away from the things of God. You got to continue in them. You got to continue in them. There's an interesting thing that happened back in history during the times when trials were real, when people were really being burned at the stake and suffering, torn apart by wild animals and killed by lions and things, that every single time when a person was captured for his faith and he was taken to court, one of the things the court would want to do is get that person to recant their Christian faith. They wanted him to say, I don't believe that. Now, it wasn't like if you recanted, they wouldn't kill you. They just promised they'd kill you more mercifully. Instead of getting ripped up by a lion, they'd just chop your head off, you know, something like that. And it wasn't like, but they wanted to see you turn from your faith. And it was such a big deal that churches actually started having to discuss this. What do we do with someone who recants and survives? Do we let them back in church? What if they are Christians, they recant their faith, they survive, and then they recant their recantation, they want to come back to church. Do we let them come back to church? And there were actually some of our Baptist forefathers wouldn't fellowship with churches who would let recanters back in church. I mean, if you recanted your faith and some church accepted you, other churches broke fellowship with that church. And because the issue is such a big deal, Paul is telling Timothy, listen, when the tough times come, do not recant. Continue in your faith. Last one will be done. Chapter 4, preach the word. I got to get to there. Preach the word. And he uses this phrase. I want to just two things here. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Just two things. Notice the phrase, this phrase, preach the word in season and especially this phrase, out of season. You know, it's one thing to preach when preaching's popular, and it's one thing to preach when you can assemble a group of believers. It's one thing to preach when you can get a Christian attorney to support you and defend you for preaching. And it's one thing to preach when the weight of law is favorable on your side. It's a whole different thing to preach when the lawyers are telling you, don't preach. I'm not trying to pick on them too much, but Christian Law Association, when I first became a preacher, Christian Law Association would defend a Christian for whatever the Christian believed. As long as it was a Bible conviction, the Christian Law Association would go to court and stand in your favor. As long as your conviction, as long as you had a Bible-based conviction, even if they didn't agree with your position, if you had it as a Bible-based conviction, they'd defend you in court. And that's not what they do now. Christian Law Association spends all their time telling you now how to stay out of jail. Because the truth of the matter is, believing the Bible isn't going to keep you out of jail now. If you want to stay out of jail, here's what you got to do. And what do you do when your lawyer says, you know, if I were you, I'd stop preaching that. And here's what Paul told Timothy. Doesn't matter. Preach the word. Preach the word.